For our gospel service this morning, we want to dwell on 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And the title of this sermon is The Glorious Gospel. The Glorious Gospel. And we pray that as we speak, the Lord will use these words to grant us understanding of what He has for us this morning. I think we don't need to repeat this over and over again, but it has become very obvious to us that the current health and economic crisis that is taking place in the world today because of the COVID, whether in Ghana or anywhere else in the world, could be a gracious warning from God. We do not know, but we say it could be. And that it could be God's way of impressing upon us of the fact that, you know, we are not in control of anything. But that we as men and women, we are not in control of our circumstances. We are not in control of our lives. We are not in control of the sudden loss that we experience, and people are dying left and right. And yes, you might say people die normally. Yes, people die. But right now, it's overwhelming. Not only that, people are losing control over their livelihoods. I was trying to reason where people can do something anymore. Now, everywhere you go, either you mask, you wear all kinds of things, social distance. And I was debating. I said, perhaps it's only in the farms that perhaps we do not have to do any of these things. But the point is that it might also seem that God, in a way, is shaking the world up for us. God is shaking us up, causing us to look at the good news of the Bible, and that God is saying that we should be careful because things are happening. In the past, God has used things like floods. God has used plagues. He has used pestilence. He has used famine. God has used wars. And God has used many natural and destructive things to draw attention of men to Himself. But it seems that this peculiar one is very interesting for the world today. Not only in the world, but also I think it is also a time for the church to rethink of the vain ways that we have pursued Christianity. Because you see, today the church is simply being used as a place of just gathering together, but then the purity and the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ is overlooked. We have compromised a lot of these things. And so it could be that God is using some of these situations to cause us to think twice and to reconsider the way we live. So I think a warning from God at this time is very important. Very important, because then it will cause us to look back to the scriptures and all the 66 books that we have in the Bible. I still remember very vividly when the corona issue came, the first few months, there was this a massive purchase of Bibles in America. Everybody rushed to the Bible to find the answers because the corona thing had become an issue which you could not understand. And we believe that as we consider the claims of Christ, the repentance that He offers, the resurrection that He has gone through for our sakes, we will find that God is acting in a way to save us from our sins. And so this morning, we pray that the good news of what Christ has done will become very evident to us. That we will not be shaken by all that is going around us, but rather we will go to God again and seek the ultimate guidance from Him. Now, I was one of you said, in fact, you need control will be there. So, we need control over our lives. So we need control of the BS. nyawuna wusha so. Even wajumamu yo, wahondi mo, wo life o, bibia nyawu dia, yankopo ono kure bibia. Enti, mijedi se, sansama esi nansen, o nyankopo ono rekasen bia chren. At the same time, so mijedi se, o nyankopo ono rekasma chren, asori, se, asori sema esi kan, nyankopo ono, asempapa no, o yesu mono, dia piensi nchen, ena yere yene yepe, enti, nyankopo ono rekasen se, se ye live ye brabono ebe wu ebe tima certain bi idea and you see here say na you were better and the what I'm trying to say is that this situation is causing us to rethink the way the church is perceiving the gospel, and the way recently we have seen all kinds of things that are contrary to the purity and the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is being compromised. And this is the most essential thing that really matters ultimately. So the message this morning is that comes from God is that He's appealing to all of us that if we do not know Christ Jesus, then this is a time to turn to Him. Because we are seeing the death so rapidly, so often, so frequently. Yesterday somebody called me and said, look, my friends, five of our Achimota people have just died. Five! Just like that. Never happened before. Another one said three somewhere. Another said, and the numbers are beginning to increase. And not that we're not dying. We were dying. But the point is that the frequency is causing us to understand that this is not a normal time. And therefore, God is saying that if in the end we'll be judged, then it's important that we get our relationship with God right. So the gospel is glorious. When you say the gospel message is glorious, we are saying the gospel is such a wonderful message. It's a magnificent message. It's an amazing message that God is saying that through this, I'm able to save mankind. And this morning, we want to dwell a bit more on 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And from this passage, we see the several ways by which we see that the gospel is glorious. And as part of the good news, we can say from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where the Bible says that Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, yes, He rose from the dead, He was risen on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and which shows that He is the Lord of all. And we know from history that there's no other religious leader who was able to do this. He conquered death, and He's the one who offers salvation to all of us. Indeed, no well religious leader can make this claim. And therefore we are encouraged. If you want to see the grave of Muhammad, it's there. If you go to Israel today to look at the grave of Jesus Christ, they will show you the grave, but there are no bones in it. Jesus is not there. So indeed, we have this message of Jesus Christ, the gospel, that is so overwhelming, so powerful, that we need to consider it very carefully. And you see, God is saying that we, in our minds, He will enlighten us through the Holy Spirit and draw us to Himself. That we'll be able to see things right. And today, as Jesus Christ says, and I think last week was mentioned over and over again, that indeed, faith in Jesus is the only answer. And it's not just the only answer, but it's our responsibility even to come to Him. He says, He commands, Jesus is commanding that people should strive to enter by the narrow way. And that narrow way, He has explained to us in the Bible. So you cannot be passive. This is the thing about Christianity. You cannot be passive. You cannot sit back and say, well, I've heard, and therefore you fold your hands. No. So what do I want to say? The gospel is glorious. The gospel is glorious because it brings salvation to all who would have salvation, who would depend upon Him. And the unfortunate thing today is that when you speak about the gospel, it's not just the gospel, but God brings salvation. At the same time, God tells you that when you don't believe, there'll be punishment in the end. There'll be hell. And yet today, you hear many people jokingly saying that, well, they'll meet with their friends in hell and play a game of cards. Or they'll meet their friends and play a game of dummy or whatever it is. They'll meet their friends and probably have beer there. So what's the point? And yet they forget that hell is a terrible place. They do not even know what they're talking about. So when we are talking about the gospel, it is an important thing that we look at it. And therefore, the gospel is glorious for the whole world and glorious for the individual. This is the thing about Christianity. Christianity, sometimes I say, Christianity is the most selfish religion in the world, in the sense that it is God deals with you one alone, one person at a time. It's, God does not deal with us as a church. Yes, it is His church, but He deals with you as an individual. Individual, one by one, on one-to-one basis. That's why God deals with us. And therefore, let's look at it again. The glory of the gospel, and there are seven things that I want to mention. It's quite a bit, but I hope that we'll be able to look at it carefully. Let's look at verses 1, the verses 2 of 1 Thessalonians. He says, "We give thanks to you always for all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and the labor of love and the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the sight of God our Father." What Paul is saying to the people here is that Christ Jesus had brought a change in the lives of the Thessalonians. So the first point I want to make is that the gospel brings changes in our lives. The gospel changes our lives. And I will say the gospel changes our lives for good, not for evil. The gospel changes our lives literally. God changes our lives completely, and that we may be able to rejoice in Him. He says, God is changing these in Christ Jesus who has saved you. And sometimes we wonder what Paul is saying here. And in fact, he says a few things that are important for us to understand. Look, my brothers and sisters, without Christ, the other life in the world is the sin life. It's oppressive. Sometimes it's total bondage, you know, and people are living in fear. The only one that gives us hope, the only one that gives joy, is the message of Christ Jesus. And that is what he's saying to us here, that the gospel of Jesus Christ brings changes. He changes us in a way that is for good, and there's no other way about it. These people were people who were serving idols. And imagine the serving of idols. And we know in our villages and our towns, there are all kinds of things that go on when they serve these idols. All kinds of rules and regulations, and turn left, don't turn right, don't drink water on Mondays, eat this on Saturdays. All kinds of things. It's so oppressive. It's only in Jesus Christ that we have this joy. So God changes our life. When we believe the gospel, our lives are changed. And Paul mentions three things here. He says, let me read that, verses 2 and 3 again. He says, he could give thanks to God because he is the one who has brought change in their lives. And he says, he speaks of their work of faith, their labor of love, their patience or steadfastness of hope. That's what Paul is telling them. This is what God has brought unto them. And in fact, when I was reviewing my notes this morning, simple thing crossed my mind. I thought I should probably mention, though that's not the center of the sermon, is that when Paul speaks about the change that he has brought to them, he speaks about the work of faith. And he says, work of faith? How does faith and work go together? Then he says, their labor of love. Their labor of love. Their labor of love among themselves. It means that love requires labor. Sometimes we want to love because it's easy for us to love someone. Some people are easily loved. Some are not easy to be loved. God is saying that labor requires love. And what love requires labor. It requires a lot of work on our part. So in other words, that's what hit me this morning. Is that if there are anything that we are doing in terms of love among ourselves, where we find it difficult to love ourselves, God says we should work at it. Labor of love. How can labor be labor? But that's what God is saying to us. But anyway, that's not the point I'm trying to stress this morning. But it just occurred to me that I should mention that. He said their lives were changed from the previous idolatrous lives. Their lives revealed the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And as we see in Galatians 5:22 and 23, where we have joy, we have love, joy, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is what God does for you. So the message comes into them. They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God transformed their lives. And that's what he was seeing here, that they were showing forth to us, they were showing love to other believers. Not only that, they had confidence in the Lord. So in terms of what the Lord does, in terms of be changing their lives. Their lives were set aflame to do what is right, to do what is good, and to God, the glory of God. So their former days of darkness were over. They were now walking as children of God and children of the light. And the gospel indeed changed their lives. So that's the first point I'd like to make. The gospel changed their lives. Then secondly, when we look at the same verse, it says, the Bible also, in this chapter, the same story, gospel, Timothy, what is it, Thessalonians. The second point I want to make is that the gospel is glorious because it reveals God's love. The gospel is glorious because it reveals God's love. In the sense that he says, our hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God, this is what has brought about the change. God has loved us. And I think we all know the most famous chapters, verse in the Bible, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. The love of God is found also as a warning to us. As a warning to us. Because when he brings them the warning, then he shows us also his love. And therefore, Jesus Christ, at the cost of his life, gave us upon, and his blood saved us. At the same time, the love of God is being used to warn us that God deliberately conceived a path of salvation for us and by Jesus Christ, and who undertook to save his people. That's one second point that we see here. That the gospel is glorious because it reveals the God and the love of God. And the Bible says there's no greater love that Christ laid down his life for sinners like you and I, and that we may be able to serve him. Verse 4, he says what? He says, knowing, brethren, beloved, that's where we see God, beloved, election of God, beloved, showing that God has loved us. God has loved us, and therefore we are on the receiving side of God's love. Every believer, you are receiving a love that you never deserved, a love that you never thought about, and Christ is looking at us, and we have become the object of his love. In the past, we were living under his anger. We were under the lordship of Satan. Satan, what we call the father of all lies, when we were dead in trespasses, he continued to draw us to himself. But when we say God, by his love, has redeemed us, I think it's something that is so powerful that sometimes we find it so hard to appreciate. I was trying to see a possible human experience on earth that could probably match it. But there's no comparison. Those of us who were even traditionalists, suppose this morning I got a letter from Achatehine saying that, Mr. Boaji, I want to invite you for dinner. I think I'll be so amazed. I don't deserve it. And yet he's called. That is not even comparable to that of Christ, what God has done for us. God has displayed his love to us. You know, so we are beloved of God. If you are a believer in Christ Jesus, you are beloved. And if we are beloved, it changes us. He has made us a new creation. Do you see this love? Do you see this love in your lives? Do you see how unconstrained this love is? Do you see how extravagant this love is? Sometimes we look about the children, the story of the prodigal son, and how lavish the father, when he saw his son coming from a distance, he came out of his house, ran to meet him. That's the abundant love that God shows to us. God showed us that love. And sometimes we don't see it. And then we see what the Bible says that. It says, herein is love. Not that we love God first, but he loved us first. God loved us first and drew him to himself. And this shows the high point of all love that the universe can experience. I think sometimes we don't understand it. Sometimes I don't know whether it's our language or the English or whatever it is. But what God has done for us, trying to love us, trying to sanctify us, trying to change us, we can't understand it. And and that's what we pray, that every time, not just only sitting here to listen to God's word, but also for you to pick up the word of God, the Bible, to read. Because it is only in reading that God grants you that assurance that we come to in him, with him. So the love of God is shown to us through this message. Thirdly, we find that this gospel also reveals that reveals what we call the sovereignty of Christ, of God. God's sovereignty. The gospel of Jesus Christ is glorious because of the sovereignty of God. God chooses to reveal his love to us. And Paul traces the salvation of Thessalonians all the way back to God's electing love. Sometimes we don't understand this. But what is scripture is clear, that God loved us first. God is the originating source of our salvation. God provides that for us. And God is calling us to himself. And therefore, in our sinful and hopeless world, we want to find all kinds of reasons and whatnot. But salvation is God's choice. God reveals that to us in his word. And therefore, when we talk about election, actually it should humble us. That how come God made me his own? And I always say that when God has chosen, I said Christianity is one-to-one relationship. It is not you and somebody, whatever it is. God has chosen you. Why he did not choose someone, that is not none of your business. It is for now, God is dealing with you as an individual. God is drawing you to himself. And that is what we need to understand. So when we come to this, and I think I want to stress this point, that God, in his conscious experience, and sometimes we have that experience also, that we as people, we have this conscious experience when we say, on this day, I chose Christ. Oh no, God began that work long time ago and brought you to that salvation. God determined the outcome because he is sovereign. God is sovereign. And yet we know that God is love. And therefore God is calling all of you to come to him. It's a very interesting situation that we need to understand. So God in his sovereign purpose and drove us to him because he loved us. And therefore we see that also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13. When he says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. Because God had from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of truth. This is what the gospel does. The gospel changes us. The gospel brings all this. And the gospel reveals the sovereignty of God to us. And therefore, the gospel not only that, reveals that despite our rebellion, despite our guilt, despite our hot lostness and deathness to sin, God chooses freely, God independently draws us to himself so that we might believe. It is important that we understand this. And sometimes we don't see these issues very clearly in our minds, in our hearts. But God does it. So the gospel reveals God's sovereignty. And if the gospel reveals sovereignty, then that should draw us to worship. That should draw us to worship. That should draw us to adoration. That should draw all the affection in us to be able to worship God as we ought to. And even more so, reverence and respect and honor. It reveals God's sovereignty. As a result, we understand that there is nothing, absolutely nothing in us to boast about. There's nothing, absolutely nothing in us to boast about as Christians. There's nothing for us to call attention to ourselves or to take pride in. God has done it. And as the earlier reformer said, Deo Gloria. Yes, to God alone be the glory. So we can enjoy the gift of salvation. So to you who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you continue to walk with him. And to those who have not, and if you are still resisting, you must understand that God is graciously again and again bringing you to that understanding that your mind, your heart, your conscience will come to Jesus Christ. And God is calling you that come, come and out of your sin, come out of the world, come to Jesus. That's what he's saying to us. The fourth aspect, what the glorious gospel does, is that it reveals God's word. I think we know that. This is the fourth aspect of the fact that the gospel is glorious. It reveals God's word to us. And we see also, I think, one of the powerful verses that we have in the Bible, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I think we should go back and read this over and over again. That the word of God is powerful. In other words, God's word is able to break through the fog of our mind, the confusion in our mind, the world philosophies that continue to confuse us. God's word is able to break through all these things. So we may walk around and think that, oh, I'm on my own, I can do what I want. God, if you read God's word is able to break through. Oh, there have been several cases when people have come to Christ Jesus simply by reading God's word on a regular basis. The Bible says, the word of God is a discerner of our thoughts. It knows our minds. It knows our intents, the intents of the heart. This is what makes us. And therefore, the Bible is warning us that indeed God's word is revealed to us through the gospel. And this thing is so great that God is saying that, and that's what Paul says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. Let me read that again. For our gospel came not unto you in word only. It means it came in word. It came in word, okay? It wasn't simply by the power of the man speaking the gospel and Thessalonians, no. It came in word, first of all, and then, of course, by power. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But it came in word. It came in word. Whose word? The word of God that has been revealed to us through the apostles, that we are able to have salvation through Christ Jesus. And therefore, when we go out in our outreach, when we go out in our outreach work, it's not a question of debate. It's not a question of proving somebody's wrong or right. It's simply preaching and speaking the word of God, telling them what the word of God says. It's just speaking what the Bible says. And that the God by His Spirit will use the word to speak. It is not me to debate and show that my knowledge about God is higher than yours or more. That is a temptation on the part of most of us. He says God is able to break through by His power. You speak God's word, and we, or God, are the human instruments God uses, and we just speak God's word, and God will do His work. Father, we do pray that He will help us in all these situations. So yes, the God's word is spoken, and the Spirit of God accompanies it. That the preaching is necessary. Preaching is part of salvation's work, but it is God who brings the word of salvation to people. So it is us to know God's word, even to make references to show where the word of God is, to point people and encourage them to read God's word. So the word of God is powerful. The word of God is strong. The word of God is essential. But God continues to use human preachers as instruments for God's word to be done. And when we do that, we should have the humility to know that all we do is to simply speak what God's word is saying. And therefore, the unbeliever, the unbelieving person, we pray that they will spend time and read God's word. And as I said, there have been many people who have been moved to Christianity because they read God's word and God applied the word to their hearts and they accepted Christ Jesus. There are countless number of them. And some may say, we don't care now. Let's do what we want. We don't care what your word says. Oh, they will care. Any time that you speak God's word to someone, God leaves a seed in that person's heart. And God will bring that word to fruition. And we know, and as the Bible says, you know, when we are bringing up children, He said, train the child the way he should go. When you are bringing, you know, that they will not deviate from it. Why? When they grow, they will not deviate from it. What does it mean? It means that once you train the child the way it should go through the word of God, something stays, no matter how stubborn the child is. And we who are parents can tell you 10,000 stories, how children have been stubborn and whatnot, and yet, by God's grace, they turn around because you spoke the word of God to them way, 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 way back. You forgot to. But that's what God does. So, some say they don't care. Some say they don't want to believe. But the point is that should be the most urgent priority in our lives, to speak God's word to the unsaved. And that is what God is saying to us. Fifthly, the Bible, the gospel reveals God's power. The gospel reveals God's power. Oh, what we can say about this. When he says, when we heard about your testimony, and let me read what he says in First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. Let me read that here. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, and for from whom, from you, sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God's word is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. It reveals the power of God. God does all these things. And as I read it, I said, this is a real challenge for a lot of us, the churches, our testimony, our outreach. What is our testimony in our church here? And it's for all of us. What is our testimony? God is saying that his power, the word became so explosive. The word that they listened to became so explosive that all around them, they heard about that group of people believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that has changed their lives, and that they walk in harmony, they walk in obedience to the Lord. That's what the Bible is saying to us. And I keep on asking, what is my testimony here as a member of this church? What is my testimony? Not only that, they had turned from the pagan worship. They were worshiping idols. Idols they bow to every morning, they do all kinds of things. Some will not even go out before they do all kinds of things. All kinds of idols. I had a friend, some people who in the old days, they would not even go out of their houses unless, I don't know about the graphic, I don't look at the graphic anymore, but they have a place called Horoscope, I think, something like that. Some people, that have become their guide, that they will not walk out of their house every morning until they read that thing, that horoscope, and that controls their life. And I tell you, I knew friends whose job was to write this horoscope. These were ordinary people, they were paid to write things. And they put them there in the graphic, and you pick up in the morning because you don't know Christ. So it reveals the power of God. God changes us. When God changes us, the impact becomes like a trumpet that booms in the area, you know, echoing all over the area about what Christ has changed in their lives. Oh, what would people say about us? What would people say about this young church? What would the community say about us? As Paul is saying here. Because the power of God transformed them. The power of God changed them. And not only in that area in Thessalonica, you know, but rather it went beyond. You know, it broke down beyond geographical boundaries. Not just Hajo. Yes? How is our testimony in Lagos? How is our testimony beyond? That is a challenge that God is saying to us. And we pray that God will continue to help us. Sometimes we allow economic and geographical, political things to dissect and to break our work. Sixth point. The gospel humbles men. The glorious gospel humbles man. The gospel is glorious because it humbles men. It makes us humble. Because when you begin to realize that we do not deserve what God is offering to us, it makes us humble. And that's what he's saying to us here. Let me read verses 9 and 10. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God. That's what the gospel does to them. It changed them. It humbled them from telling them that your idols are irrelevant. All the boasting that we have, a lot of these things come from that. And the point is that he says, your gospel is only the gospel of Jesus Christ that will save us. So your present works cannot save you. Your present work cannot erase the consequences of stain, of sin in our lives. The guilt of our past cannot be erased. And in fact, we all know the famous Isaiah 64:6. It says, our good works are like filthy rags before the Lord. And no one is saved by his own work. My brothers and sisters, we need to give God all the glory, because it eliminates all the boasting that sometimes the tendency, we have. Sometimes when you're alone and you reflect on these things, And if you see the arrogance that we have in our lives, every time this morning, I was talking to my wife or yesterday about the thing that we look around us, we look at everybody and you are actually condemning, looking down upon people. Why is this guy behaving like this? Why does he think this way? What? You know, that's the way when gospel comes to you, it humbles you, it changes you. All the boasting goes away. And you see, for most of Christian or the other religions that we have, most of the other religions, all that they emphasize is the attainment of good works, the attainment of the rituals. The Islam would call it, I think, Sraha or Sasa, I don't know. You give away, you give money to everybody. You congratulate yourself on your good things. That's what the other religions teach you. And therefore, you feel pampered. You feel that you've attained something. God is saying to us that this gospel, when we begin to realize that we did nothing to deserve what he has given to us, we did nothing to obtain what he has given to us, it will humble us. It humbles us, it causes us, they repented from their paganism, they turned from the idol that they served and loved, and embraced Christ Jesus. And that's what became of all, and that's became of them. And then, of course, they had no confidence in themselves. That's one of the prayers that they often would pray in this church. That, Lord God, we put no confidence in ourselves or our being, our knowing, or whatever it is, but rather we put confidence in you and you alone. That's what we say here. But the Bible says, for by grace we have been saved. Only by grace we have been saved. So the gospel humbles us. And so here or there, if we understand, even if imperfectly, we understand what goes on around us in terms of the word of God, then all boasting is out. The Bible humbles us. The Bible shows that we do not deserve anything. And one of our favorite verses is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. He said, what make you different from another person? Let me paraphrase. What make you different from another person? What do you have that you did not receive? What do you have? You just think about it. What do you have? Our salvation, we received it. Our very lives, it's a gift. So if you did receive, then we should be careful how we conduct ourselves and give glory to God. So no one will be boasting about himself. No one will be boasting, but only come to Christ alone. And when we realize that what the gospel has done for us, it humbles us. It changes our outlook. These people move from their idolatry service as a servant of idols and all kinds of things, and they turn to Christ Jesus. All the boasting went away. Nothing else. And as I said, all the other religions, they all dwell on self-attainment. What they do through the rituals, whether it's Catholic, whether it's Mohammedism, or all the other religions, is what you do, and people congratulate you for what themselves and what kind of stuff. But when you come to God with all those things, and you ask people, what have you done to God, for God to save you? You say, well, I've been a good person. The Bible rejects that. The gospel rejects that. For no one breathing thoughts of their own goodness is entitled to the kingdom of God. And so we come to the last point. It is in Christ alone that we have our righteousness. Nothing about me. It's all about him. That's what makes the gospel glorious. Final point. So far, the gospel, we have mentioned 6 points. Let me just mention them quickly. The gospel changes lives. Not changes lives for bad, changes lives for good, in terms of our relationship and everything. The gospel reveals God's love. The gospel reveals that God is sovereign, God's sovereignty. The gospel reveals God's word. The gospel reveals God's power, and the gospel humbles man. Totally. So we come to the fifth, the seventh, and the fifth, and the final point. And what is it? The gospel reveals the final redemption. The gospel reveals the final redemption in Christ Jesus. Let's go to verse 10. He says, and to await for his son from heaven. Verse 10, chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians. And to await for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivers us from the wrath to come. waiting for his son from heaven. That is talking about the final redemption. And that is what the gospel does. The gospel not only changes us, the gospel not shows us God's love, the gospel not shows that God is sovereign, able to discern, determine on his own will freely. The gospel tells us that it's a word, God's word. The gospel reveals God's power. The gospel humbles us. The more we come to God and we listen to God carefully and listen to what he's saying to us, it humbles us that we have no right to be where we are. There are so many stories we can tell you about this. I still remember, I've just a bit of time. We moved to a new house. One of the children had done something very, very, very bad. And then somehow, when we got to the door of the house, we took a key and gave it to him and said, we didn't even say what he's done wrong or whatever. We have discussed that already. But we gave him and said, this is your key to the house. And this child, he said, for me? For me? You give me a key to this house? Despite all that I have done? That's what God is saying. Despite all that we have done wrong, God says, through Jesus Christ, I'm giving you a key. I'm giving you an access to me. That's what, and that's the one I remember that it still breaks my heart. That boy, despite all I've done, you still give me a key to this house, to the house. That's what God is saying to us. It's we need God's grace. So coming to the redemption part, God says, redemption is the final outcome. It's a glorious, wonderful redemption. We await the coming of Jesus Christ. He says to wait for his son from heaven. Jesus is going to redeem all believers. That we cannot run away. There's nothing like that for any of the other religions, my friends. None. You can read all the books of Confucius and Mohammedanism, and none of them assures them that indeed their Savior is coming back for them. The Bible says that reveal this glorious message. We have a glorious message. And it's a shame that we don't live it all our lives. We walk around as if we have no hope. There is so much glorious message for us. Glorious message, not only does it change our lives. We know where we're coming from. We know what our lives have been like. In the Bible, we know how we've been transformed. And that's a story, that's a message. And not only that, God shows his love, and out of his own free will. And that should humble us. And it comes from the word of God, and he has power to do so. So the redemption, Paul says that in verse 10, they wait for his son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Not only that, God saves us from the wrath to come. Those who say they will go to hell and have beer and play a game of cards, they'd have no clue of what hell is like. God says, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of your sin, I'll grant you salvation. That's what he says. And he says, I command you, go by the narrow gate. Narrow gate that brings salvation. So when we realize this, that we are safe, we realize that we are safe in the hands of the Lord. We are saved, and nobody can take that away from you. That love that God shows you from the beginning, that when we say Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, that love that he loved you from the word go, when he grants that to you, no one can take it away from you. And sometimes we don't say that strong enough. He says, yes, there is true hope for us. There is true hope for us in God's glory. No one can pluck us from God's hands. He has guaranteed you that. So we are waiting for Christ to come. And sometimes we think that, oh, our lives here, this is the best part of our lives. We want to have the best of everything, the best house, the best car, the best. This is not life. And Paul said that if only in this world we are looking for these material things, then we are the most miserable. We are the most miserable. We are the most miserable. If we were looking for just material blessings in this world, yes, God will provide. He does. But that is not our aim. So the gospel is glorious because it assures us and gives us rest that, you know, our souls will have safety, will have security in the Lord. And our deliverance is utterly complete in Christ Jesus. Oh, we will see his glory one day. We will magnify him. And Philippians 3:21 says that he has the power to transform our bodies in conformity to that of his. That's the glory of the things to come, the foretaste of things to come. Oh, brothers and sisters, I pray that God will speak to us. Brother, I pray that God will grant us understanding of what he's saying to us. Do you see? Do you take time? Do we understand the surpassing knowledge of the glory of God? That God will one day will redeem us. God will one day will provide the final redemption. If it were just saved and stay here, we die and be buried, and that is it. No. This one is just a small bit. And sometimes I said, those of us, you know, we don't even need to be a mathematician. If our life here is, let's say, 100 years, eternity, infinity, look at the relationship. So God is calling us, and we should humble ourselves. We need, even in times of dangers like this, to be able to call. So whether it's corona or no corona, God is saying to us that we should draw to him. God graciously has brought us the word to him. And he continues to draw your attention, even if you have not believed. Every time God calls upon you, and you all know the time that you believe, somebody came or you read the word of God, and God drew your attention to something that drew you to Christ Jesus. It is God. God is pursuing you, whether you like it or not. He's pursuing you, following you, and he's speaking his word to you day by day, gradually, from here, from the roads, from your Bible, from your friends. So God has a word for us. To end, let me just say a small one or two words. To those who have not believed in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, as I said, God is still calling you. If you have not put your faith in Jesus, God is still calling you. Don't let this world deceive you. Don't let this world confuse you. This is a temporary place. You may have all the best. You may have all the money. You may have all the cars. You may have... And Solomon says, none of this is all vain. Everything is vain. None. None of them satisfy. The gospel is the only answer. And not only that, the gospel is glorious. And from all this small one chapter, we see 7 points God does for us. He changes our lives. You want your life to be changed? Come to Jesus. So we say, call upon him. He will save you. He's still calling. Whether you respond today or you respond tomorrow, God is still calling. May his name be glorified. Amen. Amen.